Continued interest in your prayers as we stand before you. I'm just going to be honest with you. Whenever we don't have one or two prayer requests at the beginning of service, history has told me it might be tough sledding that day trying to preach the gospel. Now, I'm not blaming you, but I'm just saying the longer I live and the longer I try to do this, the more I realize there needs to be a people who's hungering and thirsting for the gospel, because they're going to get fed. God has promised that. And so I rejoice that we're in the presence of believing people this morning. And I hope you're hungry for the gospel. And I pray that you'll be praying for this service, that we'll be blessed together to glorify his matchless name and rejoice in his word. In Hebrews chapter 12, I just want to read a little bit of that to introduce our thoughts this morning. Very familiar passage of Scripture, Hebrews 12. Obviously following Hebrews 11, which is the great hall of faith, right? Then he says in chapter 12, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." We've got that cloud too, don't we? Not only do we have the Old Testament, we can read and keep those folks in memory, but we've had good influences upon our own lives, good families, good folks in the church that have been a blessing and an encouragement to us, and perhaps we've learned a lot from them. We've got a great cloud of witnesses as well. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Oh, that's so necessary, isn't it? Every day, "Lord, help me, forgive me, teach me, lead me. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience." This is not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. It's life. And every day we need to be consistently running the race with patience. Run the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus. That's my subject this morning, looking unto Jesus. Did you come this morning expecting to see him? Did you come this morning expecting to feel him? Did you come this morning with a fresh view of his glory, his goodness, his power, his mercy, his love, all those perfections that belong to him, and that every one of those perfections are holy? Oh, I tell you, we need to keep those fresh views of his holiness, his greatness, his glory in our mind, because that is what encourages us. That is what gives us the desire to serve him, because he's worthy of it. He's worthy. Looking unto Jesus. The passage that we read said, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Well, we're commanded to take up our cross and follow him, aren't we? So there's some enduring of a cross that we have to bear also. And it'll help you to remember what he endured for us. The cross that he endured for us is far greater than any cross we have to bear. And I'm not belittling. There's some folks that have a terrible burdens that they have to bear in this life. There are folks that have conditions, and every day they wake up in the morning, it's going to be a tough day. It's going to be a heavy burden for them all day long until they go to sleep at night. Oh, but if we're looking unto Jesus, If we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and bless your hearts, he had a joy that was set before him. And when he finished his sufferings and when he endured the cross, bless your hearts, he eventually was raised from the dead, received back into glory, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, even today. And if we can keep him in mind, if we can keep looking to Jesus, it'll help us in whatever burdens we have that we have to face every day. You know, there's various ways that the Bible speaks of those who were looking for Jesus. Looking for Jesus, looking to him, looking unto him. Various ways that the Bible speaks about it. When you begin the very early parts of the New Testament, you'll find that when Mary brought Jesus to the temple, there was a man there by the name of Simeon, right? Remember Brother Simeon? Oh my goodness. I love to read about that brother, don't you? You know, those folks that are in the Bible that are so have such a wonderful witness, I love to read about it. Even though we're not told very much about them, I feel like I know them. And that's the way you ought to read the Bible. Read them like they're brothers and sisters in Christ. Even though they may have lived in the Old Testament, bless your heart, it was his spirit in them back then that caused them to be faithful. All right? So Simeon, do you remember what the Lord had told Simeon? He would not see death. He would not die until he had seen the Lord Christ. Now, if the Lord told you, you're going to be here until you see something, wouldn't you be looking for it? The Lord said he's coming back. Are you looking for it? Are you looking for him with fond anticipation? Or are you saying, wait a little longer, Jesus, I got something else I want to do? If you're saying that, you got too many ties on this old world. All right? Now, Simeon. He had been promised that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord Christ. And he saw him. And when Mary brought Jesus into the temple, he took the Lord. Now, what I'm talking about was a time when he was just a baby. But when I mention Jesus, how do you see him this morning? When you're looking for Jesus, when you're looking unto Jesus, when you're looking, however this you might think about looking at him, how do you see him this morning? Do you see him as that little baby in the manger? Well, that's how the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I'm going to tell you something. He went from that manger to the cross. And then he went to heaven. And when he comes back, he's not going to be that little baby, is he? He's not going to be our sin bearer. He's already done that. He's not coming back to suffer anything from the hands of men. He's already done that. Right now, bless your hearts, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's the soon returning king. And that's how I like to see him. I like to see him as that one who arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Death could not hold him. Bless your hearts, he's alive today, and he promised us even before he went to the cross that because I live, ye shall live also. Don't you love that? Oh, I tell you, that puts wind in my sails every day. Because I can just, you know, the life just gets you down sometimes, doesn't it? It's hard sometimes. It's discouraging sometimes. And especially when you see your loved ones having to suffer and you can't do anything about it. Look unto Jesus. He's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to gather us up. Everyone for whom he died, he's going to gather us up and take us home. Well, we'll never have to suffer. No more sorrows, no more crying, no more tears, no more schedules, unless he's got a schedule for us. I haven't read about it, but he might. But even if he does, it's going to be wonderful, isn't it? Can you imagine that? Oh, but bless your hearts. the sorrows and the sufferings, the trials and the burdens of this life will be over when he comes again. And if you'll just keep looking to him, you know, I remember so oftentimes, sometimes we sing that song in our hymn book called Take Time to Be Holy. Some of you may have heard that radio preacher. He's passed on now, gone home to be with the Lord. But for many years, he was on the radio preaching through the Bible. J. Vernon McGee, good brother, a lot of good teaching, all right? He said of that song one time, he said, I wish they'd named it differently. He said, instead of saying, take time to be holy, I wish they had said, take time to behold him. Now think about that for a second. Take time to behold him. Because the more you're looking upon him, the more beauty you'll see, the more joy you'll feel. If you understand who he is, that's why you'll be looking at him anyway. Knowing who he is, what he's done for us, knowing his power even until today and forever, and the fact that he's coming back to deliver us from the very presence of sin someday, take time to behold him. Looking to Jesus, it'll be a blessing. It'll strengthen your heart. It'll lift your burdens a little bit. It won't take them away, but it'll sure give you some strength to bear them. It'll help you to look unto Jesus. So how do you see him? Simeon took him up in his arms when he was a little baby. Oh, I don't think Simeon was thinking about him as just a little baby, do you? His very words, his very testimony tells us he saw more than just a little child. He said, now, Lord, now, lettest thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen your son. No, he didn't just say that. He knew it was. He knew it was the Messiah. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. When you look to Jesus, when you see Jesus, when you think about Jesus today, do you think immediately about salvation? You ought to. He's our Savior. And there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. By the name of Jesus. Bless your hearts when you think about Jesus. Think about your salvation. Think about your Savior. Think about all that he suffered for you and how much love it took for him to be willing to do that just for us. Just for us. Not only did Simeon say that of the Lord, but we find that after Simeon, Anna came in. And Anna was one that it says that she spake of him, talk about the Lord, spake of him to all of them that looked for redemption in Israel. So not only was Simeon looking forward to something, but there were others who were looking forward. They were looking for the Messiah. He was the one that would redeem Israel. Bless your hearts, they were looking for their Savior. Their Savior. Now, they didn't have the fullness of understanding of what he would do when he came, because even the apostles, after Jesus arose from the dead, when he was about to ascend into heaven, they said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom again to Israel? They were waiting for a kingdom to be established. He'd already set up that kingdom, hadn't he? And that kingdom is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so when you're looking at Jesus, I hope you're looking at your King, the King of his kingdom, a kingdom that shall never, never change. It'll last forever. Kings of this earth have come and gone. Kingdoms of this earth have come and gone. But there'll be no end to his kingdom. And he's established it. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's on the throne today. How do you know, preacher? There's so many Christians in the world today that thinks he's going to come back to Jerusalem and sit on a throne. How can you say that he's sitting on the throne? Because the Bible says so. Acts chapter 2, when Peter is speaking about David, how that he's dead and buried, his sepulcher's with us unto date. But then, let me read that, because I may not get it all. Acts chapter 2. Peter says in verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the prophet, patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto they. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins..." There's a lot of prophecy here in these few verses that are being fulfilled, or being that we're being told that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Isn't that what it says? Notice it didn't say it would bring him back to sit on his throne. He raised him up to sit on his throne. He's seated on that throne today. He's reigning today. That 1,000-year reign is going on right now. When he comes back, he's not coming back to sit on a throne. He's coming back to gather his own and take us home to be with him. And then he's going to judge the world. Oh, bless your hearts as we think about it. Looking to him. How do you see him? How do you see him this morning when you think about the Lord in your mind's eye? How do you see him? Do you see him in power and great glory? That's what he is. The express image of his person, the brightness of his glory. When Hebrews chapter 1 begins, it speaks of Christ as being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. To see God in the flesh. That's Christ. That's Christ. I know that the Bible says no man can look upon the face of God and live. And we in our mortal flesh, we cannot behold all of the glory of God. We'd be consumed in an instant. But Jesus Christ, the Word, was made flesh and veiled in human flesh. God came to this earth in the person of his Son. How do you see him? When you think about Jesus, when you look to Jesus, what are you looking at? Do you know him? Do you know him like the Bible? You know, I'm afraid there's so many people today that worships the God that they want instead of the God that he is. And the only way we can know the God that he is to read his word, read his own testimony of who he is, what he has done, and what we can look forward to. Oh, as we think about who he is. If you only think of him as a prophet, a good prophet, then you've got a lot of fellowship with the Muslims. Y'all can get along just fine. Because they believe that Jesus was a good prophet. But they do not believe that he's God in the flesh. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but he's not equal with the Father, and I'm not being divisive here, I'm just trying to make a distinction by naming names. If you don't think that he's God, if you think that he's just the Son of God, but not equal with the Father, then you and the Jehovah Witnesses get along just fine. Because that's what they believe. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to this world and he died for sins, but you've got to do something for it to be effectual for you, then there's a whole host of Christians you can get along with just fine. Because that's what they believe. If you believe that Jesus came to this world to die for a particular people, but all those people are going to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel. And those people have to hear the word in order to be born of the Spirit. You see, even among the ranks of Primitive Baptists, we've got variations, don't we? But if that's what you believe, then there's some folks that you can have fellowship with. Bless your hearts. This word. If you could just embrace John 6:37 through 39. Those three verses. If you can understand the words of Jesus himself describing the work that he would do when he came into this world and the scope of that work and how secure those for whom he died were, how secure they are in that work, then you can understand the truth of who Jesus is and the Savior that he is. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And them that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. All right? There's a people the Father has given to the Son to save. A people. Okay? When Jesus came and died on the cross and shed his precious blood, it was not just a proposition. It was not just to open up a way for you to finish the transaction. Remember that song we sang just before I began to preach here this morning? He declares the great transactions past. Salvation is accomplished. When you see Jesus, bless your hearts, see the one who finished the work the Father sent him to do. That's the only way you can glorify him, is to speak of the greatness and the glory that he finished what the Father sent him to do. Because he said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me. Did God give a people to Jesus to save? That's what the word says. That of all thou hast given me, I should lose how many? Everybody that doesn't see it the way I do? No. I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Do you see? We're securely in the work of Christ. We are securely held by what he did for us and not what we're doing. You know, there are those that believe that there's an elect. They believe that their version of it is the elect will hear the gospel and respond to the gospel, but they got to hold out faithful to the end or they're going to be lost, or they're just not one of his to start with. When you start down that road, you put yourself in the category of those other folks who have to come up with multiple ways to be saved. Because there's millions of babies who have been aborted from the womb. You tell me those folks are going to hear the gospel and respond to the gospel? No. So there has to be another way for them to be saved. Bless your hearts, the Bible speaks of one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The is a definite article. He said, I am the way, the only way. Anyone, whether it's a baby aborted in the womb, whether it's someone who never heard the gospel. How many millions of people have been in foreign lands who never heard the gospel preached? They lived their whole life. They died without hearing the gospel. You're going to tell me that God requires some man to carry the gospel and to speak it plain enough and good enough for somebody to understand it and receive it before they can be saved? I'll have to put a little bit of disclaimer on that. What we understand the truth of Scripture to teach is that there's an eternal salvation that Jesus wrought for us. But there's a timely salvation that we do receive in hearing the wonderful good news of the gospel and responding to that and living according to that which pleases the Lord. those folks that won't say that you have to hear the gospel and respond to all the elect will hear the gospel and respond to it, simply say that salvation is just one package. It's all one thing. They don't want to distinguish between the eternal and timely. But that's what the Bible does. The Bible clearly lays it out. Now, I'm not saying that these folks are not God's people. I'm not saying these folks are not precious. We got many brothers and sisters in Christ who believe differently. My desire, when we preach the Bible, we preach the Christ of the Bible. How do you see him? He is an all-sufficient Savior. He saved all that were given to him by the Father without the loss of one. So if it was a child that didn't make it out of the womb alive, whether it's someone in a foreign country who never heard the gospel, whether it's someone who mentally cannot comprehend these things and respond to these things, there's so many cases that's beyond the reach of men preaching the gospel and getting the gospel to them in order for them to receive it. But it's not too hard for the Lord. Because he told us what his work was. That he came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which hath sent me. If you could just grasp and understand when you're speaking to someone that believes differently about this, that short passage, John 6:37 through 39, those three verses just lay out what Christ came to do and what he accomplished. And the assurance we have that he accomplished that is on the cross, he said, it's finished. The prophecy in Isaiah said, God the Father would look down upon him, would see the travail of his soul, and the Father would be satisfied. We know the Father satisfied because he said clearly it was his work to come and do what the Father sent him to do. And the Father received him back into glory. That's the greatest evidence we have that he finished the work the Father sent him to do. And so it is. When you see Jesus, how do you see him? Do you see him as one in heaven, as wringing his hands, wondering how all this is going to turn out? Or do you see him at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us because he died for us? He shed his precious blood for us. We're being preserved in him. And we're safe in him. The Bible says nothing, Romans chapter 8, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we're righteous. Oh, bless your hearts. We've been reconciled unto God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about him as our victorious Savior, as our returning King. As one who defeated Satan and the grave. Oh, think about it. How do you see him when you think about Jesus? But he's also our best friend. Never a friend like Jesus, is there? Oh, isn't it good to have a good friend? Nice to have two or more. But you never a friend like Jesus. Just like I think it was yesterday, we talked about God's given us a way that we can communicate with him. We can talk to Jesus wherever we are. You can be in a crowd of folks and close your eyes and commune with the Lord. You can be right by yourself on your bed at night, not able to sleep, but you can talk to the Lord. Best friend that we could ever hope to have. Just like he's our best shepherd, isn't he? And David said, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. We understand that, don't we? Couldn't be a better shepherd. Why would you ever want another shepherd? He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. So we think about it. How do you see him? How do you see him this morning? When you leave this afternoon, will you think about him? Will you look unto Jesus? When you're facing problems, do you look to him first? Do you ask wisdom of him? He's got all wisdom. In him is the treasures of all wisdom and knowledge. In him. And he said, if we lack anything, ask him. You know, James tells us, if we lack wisdom, let him ask. Jesus said, anything that we ask in his name. I've been intrigued by that verse for many years, haven't you? Now we understand that, you know, John tells us that whatsoever we ask according to his will, he heareth us. So obviously, he only grants those things that are consistent with his will. He's not going to give us anything that's against his will. But bless your hearts, if you're in the will of God, if you're serving him faithfully and you're depending upon him and doing that which is pleasing in his sight, and you're asking him of something, he's going to answer you one way or the other. Sometimes we ask for things that it's not yet time for. Sometimes we ask for things not understanding that we don't need it. But God knows exactly what we need. And he blesses. And so the best thing to do is just say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Do you see him as that all-sufficient Savior? Do you see him as the one that you can trust with anything in your life? You don't have to worry about exposing anything. He knows it all already. And he still loves us. He knew all that we would ever do. And he still loves us. And so not only is he the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he's the best friend. And to the church, he's the husband. And the church is like a bride waiting for her husband to come back. Isn't that what we're doing? Are we waiting? Are we looking for him to come back? And as his bride, it's our job to keep ourselves chaste, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Keep ourselves faithful to him, the one who loves us above all others. And to show our love by the things we do every day. There's so many aspects of how Jesus is so wonderful to us. I hope I've stirred your mind this morning. Still morning, isn't it? I hope I've touched your heart. I hope I've reminded you some things. You probably haven't taught you anything that you didn't know. But it's good for us to be reminded of this, isn't it? Because when we go through our day, we need to have him before us. We need to be looking unto Jesus. And even if life is hard at times, remember the example of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before Jesus? He had a work to do. And that wasn't joyful. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed unto the Father, he prayed, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he understood the only way it could pass from him was for him to drink it. There was a work that he had to do. He had to be beaten. He had to be nailed to that cross. He had to have his side pierced. Isaiah 53 speaks so vividly of the suffering that Jesus knew was before him. But I'm going to tell you something. Not only was there suffering that was before him, but beyond that suffering was eternal joy of being back with the Father, because there was a work that he had to do, and the Father had to withdraw his presence from his Son so that he could suffer and die to redeem us from our sins. But there was a joy beyond that, because he would be raised again. He would be received back into glory in full fellowship once again with his Father. Not only that, but when he went back to heaven, he had redeemed a people that someday he's coming back and gather us up without the loss of one and take us home to be with him forever. Home. Don't you like that concept? Home. And it's a home that we're never going to have to leave. And it's a family we're never going to have to say goodbye to any of them. What God has prepared for us, the joy that was before him. He fully knew all of the joys that would be ours in heaven. But he had to suffer and die to purchase that for us. But that's why we rejoice in him, because he did it. He was willing to suffer and die. We're safe in him. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand, the throne of God. Oh, think about it. When you think about him, how do you see him? We could think about many aspects of our Lord. I bless your hearts. Take some time. Spend some time thinking about how wonderful the Lord is. All the glorious things that he's done. And all that he did for us that we could not do for ourselves. But he did it because he loved us. He was willing to suffer. And so as we said earlier, he had a cross to bear. It's not ours to bear. But we do have a cross. He says, take up your cross. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. And so, it's not likely that we're called to be nailed to a cross. But you know, the way our culture's changed in the last few years, I don't know what we're going to be facing in a few years down the road. I can pray for God's mercy. I can pray for his deliverance. But until there's a great change in the hearts of God's people in this nation, I don't see it happening. And I'm not saying it won't. But bless your hearts, a lot has to happen, doesn't it? But it is never beyond the ability of God to change it in a moment. He could do that. He has done it in the past. He could do it for us. But whether that happens down here or not, we can rejoice in the finished work of Christ and what he's already done for us and what's awaiting us in heaven's pure world when the trials and the sufferings of this life are over. And the best we can do every day is to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Isn't that the best we can do? He knows what we need. He's pleased to give us those things we need, but he's also pleased for us to ask him. You know, James talked about we have not because we ask not. And he even talked about there's some that was asking amiss. You know? So looking unto him, learning of him, following him, and keeping a vision of him in the forefront of our mind. As our Lord, our Savior, our best friend, our husband, our soon returning King. There are many ways we can think about him. But think about him. That's the point. May God help us to be looking unto Jesus every step we take. Looking unto him. Seeking wisdom. And doing that which is pleasing in his sight. Is there any room in our schedule that we could spend a little more time looking unto Jesus? Okay? If there is, would it be time well spent? Would we benefit from it? Yes. May God help us. Be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, that joy that was set before him is the same joy that's awaiting us. Did you know that? Now, he had the pleasure of knowing that he'd finished the work the Father sent him to do. But he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Why? That where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, may God help us to rejoice in our Lord and look to him. You know, Hebrews 9:28 says, unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Without sin? He didn't come the first time with sin, did he? There was no sin about him the first time. But the first time he came as our sin bearer. Our sins were laid upon him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, He the Father hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was our sin bearer, and he bore our sins to the tree, and he paid our sin debt. And bless your hearts, like Elder Ricky Harcrow preached here a couple of years ago, that's paid in full. Remember him saying that? Think about it. It's paid in full. Bless your hearts. The first time he came as our sin bearer. But unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. Are you looking for him? Are you looking forward to his coming? You know, we are pilgrims, aren't we? If we can maintain that pilgrim perspective, that this world's not our home. We seek a better country, like those brethren in Hebrews 11. They look for a better country. Isn't that what we're doing? We're looking for a better country. Now, I still think this is the best place on earth to live, in the United States of America. I'm thankful for the many blessings that we have in this nation. I'm thankful for many things about where we are in this world. But this world's not our home. We're just a pilgrim. Someday, he's going to take us to our real home where we can be with all the redeemed family to sing his praises forever. May God help us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and remember the joy that's ahead of us. May God bless you is our prayer.